Mother or mother-in-law? Mother, how old? 92? How old was she? Is she?
94.
She did 2,000. We can do... I think we can do 5,000. Let's not pull this, guys. I'm going to speak to guys for just a minute. Don't pull this. Yeah, you know, women, folk, and children, you should go do that. Guys, get involved too. Set the pace. Set the standard. You know, more hands, we can get more done. And I said first service, I encouraged that, and I said, let's set 5,000 as the goal. And I said, now having said that, I need to go look at my calendar and see if I'm even free. Last thing I need to do is promote this and not be able to show up. You guys will stone me outside the back of the church, but... The point is we can do this. This is, I mean, think about what the kids are going through. Well, what's the big deal? It's just a small way to show God's love in a practical way. So let's do what we can. We're not just putting some bracelets together so they can somehow end up somewhere to do something. We know exactly where they're going and what they're doing. So we want to make sure to be involved in that. So take a look there. Get involved. I want to ask this morning before... anyone has a chance to run and hide from this. Somebody's having a birthday today that I think we should sing happy birthday to. And her name is Mom. And she is turning 29 today. Again. So will you help me sing happy birthday to her? Ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mom. Happy birthday to you. I believe she totally hated that, and that's why I chose to do it. For all those years, she grounded me for never doing anything wrong. Except lying. Oh, happy birthday, Mom. Just a couple things, just family business and that just to take care of too. I just want to encourage you, and I don't see him today, but keep the Brysons in your prayer. Is he here? John? There he is. John, we love you. We're praying for you. And church family, we are a family. Amen? Amen? When you hit your thumb with a hammer, what does the rest of your body do? Well, your brain tells you the other hand, quickly, grab the thumb and hold on to it as tight as you can. Why? I don't know, but we do that. And hold on to it. And then your brain tells your mouth to scream and holler because you're in pain. My point is when you do something and the body's in pain, the rest of the body responds to that and rushes to it. Your family. And I want to encourage everyone here. We're going to be lifting you up in prayer. We're going to be knocking on your door. We're going to be borderline stalking you, okay? So, we pray for you and lift your family up, and we'll continue to do so. So know that you're in our prayers. I also want to keep, and I don't know if there's family members here at all, but some of you may know Diana Schneider, who had attended our church, had a battle with cancer, and she had passed away last week, and we had her funeral on Saturday. So keep that family in prayer as well. I just wanted to make sure that you were aware of some of those things that were going on. And we'd like to say a hello and a greeting to some of you who may remember John and Helen Duplay. Over to the right, you remember them? Yeah. Welcome back, welcome home. And we're actually going to end our series today. Can you believe it? I know, right? Don't exactly hold me to it, but I got through it first service. So we're actually going to end this series. If you've not been here with us through the whole series, that's completely fine. You don't have to do anything at all if you don't want to, but if you wanted to, you can go back and check out YouTube to find out what we talked about. We've done a series on Soul Man. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, so you can turn there. We may get to Exodus chapter 17. I kind of doubt it, though, just because of time. And I want to remind you that after service, we're going to continue celebrating next door. So I talked to a couple, and they said, what are we doing? And I said, well, Pastor Tim, this is his celebration because he's moving back home. And they said, he's what? If you did not hear, Pastor Tim, a couple of weeks ago, we had announced that he's going to be moving back home, and so just to change. So we just want to celebrate with him. So next door, come over there, and I'm very aware that a lot of you ate some sugar before you came in here, so you should be crashing in about 15 minutes, and so I'll try to keep your attention the best I can, but we're going to celebrate afterwards. The series that we've been going through is about Soul Man, and I really, to be honest with you, when we started this series, I thought, well, we got like a two-week series going on here, and where are we going to go on all of this? And it's been amazing to just see what the Lord has revealed. I hope and I pray that that you have learned along the way, as I have, just about our soul, how powerful it is. Do you know that we are who we are, and sometimes we're stuck where we're stuck? Not because life's so unfair. Sometimes it's because we're so stubborn. Or maybe it's because we don't have the wisdom that we need at that moment. But God says He's always willing to give freely to you and to me. And we've had to learn about our soul. So let me do a little recap and back up and just kind of fly through some of the things we talked about. We talked about what our soul is. We said that I am a spiritual being, I have a soul, and I live in a body, right? Okay, you remember that? Okay, very good. And in Genesis 1:27, it says that we were created in the image of God. Therefore, if God is a spiritual being, then you and I are spiritual beings. So don't get caught up in this human experience saying, well, this is just life. You know, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought I was a human being. You are a human being to the degree that God created you and placed you here. But never lose sight that you are first and foremost a spiritual being. You are here on earth on loan with the desire that you spend eternity with your Savior. Now, if you want that, that choice is yours. But if you don't, that choice is also yours. And He says, choose wisely. So we started talking about our soul and the committee. I introduced you to the committee. The committee inside of our soul is a three-part. It's our unrenewed mind, it's our unsurrendered will, and it's our unhealed emotions. And we learned in that moment that there's areas where we can become our unsurrendered mind. In other words, that's a nice way to say stubborn, or, you know, I'm set in my way. I'm not going to change. My dad did it this way. My dad's dad did it this way, and I'm going to do it this way. Well, how did it work for your dad and your dad's dad? Well, not so good. Might want to rethink that. And the reason we stay stuck is because, and let's be honest, we all have some unhealed hurts in our lives. You cannot go through life and not experience pain. But you have a choice. You can let that pain be something that teaches you, or you can let it be something that punishes you. You know, the choice is always going to be ours. Then we cruised on and we started talking about how our soul is very powerful. Our soul wants what our soul wants. And it will do whatever it takes to get its needs met. That's how powerful our soul is. So don't be surprised that when you give your heart to Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save me. Bam, right at that moment, one-third of you is immediately saved. And when I tell people that, they go, excuse me? Only a third? Yes, your spirit. Your soul's not saved at that moment. Your soul's been calling the shots for, I'm 41, so, okay, I'm 47, but if I'm 47 years old and I ask Jesus into my heart at the age of 40, I may be 47 in a human standard of age, but I'm only 7 years old in my walk with Christ. You see, and so my soul has been calling the shots. And so when the Spirit of God speaks to me and says, stop doing that, your soul's going to say, oh, I want to do that. And that's where the wrestling happens. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in higher places. That's where the spiritual battle occurs that the Bible talks about, is between spirit and soul. And so then we continued talking about the fact about stronghold thinking. Many of us stay stuck because stronghold thinking says that we have bought into a lie. We buy a lie, remember this, and we believe it to be truth, so much so that we will defend it, not realizing we're defending a lie. And what happens is that the enemy just sits back and laughs at us. He doesn't have to do much work at all because we're beating ourselves up. We're defending the wrong thing. And it's a stronghold, and that's why we stay stuck in addictions and in areas of, it can be anything from alcohol to tobaccos to pornography, but you'd be like, ooh, those are like, yeah, those are some bad ones. But they're no different than people who have anger issues, who gossip, who backbite, who have wrong thought processes. Why do we stay stuck there? Sometimes it's because we have a stronghold. We're defending something without even realizing it. And then we cruise down talking about soul ties. Soul ties are unhealthy connections made between each other. They're wrong agreements that we make. Sometimes consciously we make them, but sometimes unconsciously we make these wrong agreements. And we talked about how we needed to learn to break those soul ties. How do you do that? Well, through binding and loosing. We talked about that. And we started this series in Matthew 16. We're going to end it in Matthew 16. You guys should be able to quote Matthew 16 in your sleep by now. We actually went through prayers that we put out. You know, like last week, we put out the prayer for breaking soul ties. I put it on cardstock so you could stick it in your Bible and keep it there for a while. Because there's many times I have to pull this thing out when I recognize a wrong agreement I have with somebody, and I have to pray the prayer. oh, you got to use it. It's like baby stuff, reading a prayer. I don't care if it's baby stuff, as long as it works. Okay? And we gave you some binding and loosing prayers that you could learn to pray. And many of you have come and said, man, I've been praying those prayers, and it's messed up. I'm praying, and things are changing. I'd be like, yes. And they're like, no, things are changing. I said, no, that's good. You want things to change. No, I don't. No, you do. You just don't know you do. And then we get into this, kind of like I got to convince them. What you're experiencing when things change is you're not experiencing a negative that is happening in your life because you're doing something wrong or bad. You're experiencing God's fresh breath of His Spirit coming into your life and transforming you into His image. So that leads us to this week, learning to use our keys. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is about learning to use your keys. This message really is going to come about in a way that this series started. We started talking about spiritual authority like a year and a half ago. I don't know if you remember that, but I breezed through preaching about binding and loosing, and it was like a switch or something. People were like, ooh, I need to learn more about that. And so I started this journey, and quite interestingly enough, I wish I could tell you, I had this all mapped out, planned out, knew exactly where I was going. But every week, the Lord showed up and did something different. And it's been amazing to just see where He's led us. And so this morning, I want to just bring to a conclusion where we have been about learning about our keys and learn to use our keys. Because coming to church isn't going to do it. I'm going to say something that's going to sound kind of contradictory to what you might think you would hear a pastor say. But coming to church doesn't impress God as much as being the church. Okay? I say that not trying to say, I don't care if you come or not. Don't come if you don't want to. No. I want you to come. I want you to be here. Why? Well, you're going to find out in a moment that there's a purpose behind it. And it's not just about gathering together to worship Him. That is what it's about. But He says, I want you to be my ecclesia, is the word that's been used, which means the gathering together, because He said, on Peter, who's a rock, and upon the people, the ecclesia, the church, He said, I will build my kingdom. God cannot build His kingdom if we're not willing to be a part of that. Now, let me rephrase that. I take that back. God will complete His kingdom. He wants us to be a part of it. But if we choose not to be a part of it, He will find someone or something else, because the Word of God says if we don't cry out and worship Him, guess who will? The rocks will cry out. So we've got a choice. You can sit back and just say, whatever. You know, that thing drove me nuts when my kids were younger. Go clean your room. Whatever. You know, no, you cannot stay out that late. Whatever. Are they in church? Right now he's back there going, whatever. But you know what? Looking back at that point in time in their life, it was all right. I mean, it wasn't all right, but it was all right because he grew out of that, right? And but if you're 45 years old and you're still going, whatever, there's a spiritual immaturity there. And God says, I want to build my kingdom, and it's going to be in the on what I call the church. In other words, He doesn't need necessarily us to attend to put a smile on His face. He already has the smile on His face when He looks at you. He is well pleased with each and every one of us, and He wants us to be a part of His kingdom. He just doesn't want us to be posers. You know, I shared the story, but it makes the point, a while ago about bodybuilder. Guy just had muscle upon muscle. Boom, boom, boom. And he went around on a missions trip with a group that was at the church, and they went to a tribe over in Africa, and when he was there, they said, here, you know, this guy's a bodybuilder, you know, and he's like, yeah, you know, body just had the pecs and the biceps going on, and the chief of the tribe came up and said, well, what can you do with those muscles? And he said, it's better to just show you than explain. And he said, okay, and the guy went, boom, started striking poses, you know, like muscle men do, you know, giving them shots, you know. I don't know what kind of poses they do. He got all done grunting and doing all that stuff, and he looked at the chief, and the chief said, that's impressive. He says, I've got a second question. He said, what else can you do with those muscles? The bodybuilder said, that's pretty much it. I work out to pose. And the chief said, what a waste. What a waste. You see, I am so glad you're here today. I am so glad you're here. But I hope you're not here just to pose. I hope you're not just carrying a Bible because you got to look good, and I hope you don't buy the biggest Bible to put on your coffee table so when people walk in, they go, oh, they must be Christian, but you never read the Bible. I hope you don't do what it takes to just give out this image or this idea that somehow, some way, people might figure out I got it going on, when in reality, there's chaos ruling my life and I don't know what to do. That's why we're talking about the keys to the kingdom. You know what? If you would grab a hold of these keys and use them the way God has designed, you wouldn't have to worry about impressing anybody. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you that we work harder on trying to look so good that if we would just take care of this stuff with God, we would be so good. It would just naturally gravitate, and people would say, what's going on with them? There's something there that they have that I want. And you can say, Jesus. They say, well, how did you get there? Keys to the kingdom. What are you talking about? Well, let me show you. And you'll be able to walk through that with them. You see, I want us to be able to not be just people who pose and carry their Bible, but ones who know it, get into it, read on it, feed on it. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is using our keys. God is going to, it says that he has given us the keys to the kingdom. Let's read Matthew 16. I'm going to start with verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a good question right there. Who do you say that he is? Well, verse 14, they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 19, we're familiar with this one. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. You see, we have to make sure that we understand that God has given us these keys. We don't have to work for them. We don't have to impress him. God has placed them into our hands. God said that he would delegate rulership of this world over to man, and if man ran it underneath the kingdom of God, then he would flourish. But if he ran it apart from God, it would not go so well. He was going to let man legislate the rule of the world and the rule that you and I have. He says, it's your choice. You get to do what you want to do. So you and I, we have a lot to say about how our world turns out, how our life turns out. The reason so much of our lives are not turning out the ways that we want them to is because we're not ruling from the right location. We're not ruling from a kingdom perspective. If you seek to discover your world under a wrong covering, then you lose the right to rule your world properly, and you will actually end up having the world rule you. You know what I'm talking about? You will set out trying to call all the shots, and I've got the world by the horns, and I'm going to take control. But if you don't rule from a kingdom perspective, you'll find out quickly the world's going to rule you. You say, no, that's not going to happen to me, Pastor. Yeah? Well, how many times have we gone out and did what we wanted to do, and we're still in debt for it? We're still paying for it. Or we made a decision impetuously over here, and all of a sudden, because of that impetuous decision, there was consequences. Now, that happens, and there's grace that God gives in that. But he says, seek me first and my kingdom, and all these things I'll add to you, he says. So God has something to say about this kingdom. God will let you and I decide whether we're going to rule under his kingdom or whether we're going to rule under the world. So we have been legally set free, by the way. Did you know that? Okay, we've been legally set free, so therefore we can no longer say, the devil made me do it. We can't say that anymore. We have legally been set free. We have no right to say, oh, that's not my fault. I was tempted beyond belief. No. Go read 1 Corinthians. It says in there that there is no temptation such as is common to man that can overtake you, because God's given you what you need. I'm paraphrasing. God's given you what you need to overcome that temptation. You see, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of the world and into God's kingdom. So the devil cannot legally defeat you now. But it's also possible to have legal rights that we don't utilize. You know what I mean? It's possible to be free, but act like a slave, right? It's possible to function, yet you still are in bondage. It's possible to be delivered, but you still continue to live in a POW mentality. You're a prisoner of war because you've not actualized what has been legalized. So let me say it this way. The cross of Christ has legalized your victory and legalized your right to rule your world. But in order for that which has been legalized to be realized, it must be actualized. Did you follow that? Let me say it one more time. In order for that which has been legalized to be realized and become reality, you know what? You understand it. You have to do something about it. You have to engage. You have to actualize it. So I can tell you, the kingdom of God is mighty, and he'll give you every bit of authority and power you need, and you can go, amen. But because you said amen, did nothing. You said you agreed with me when you said amen. But you did not actualize it until you took what you heard the Holy Spirit say and applied it to your life. You are now functioning as a member of the kingdom of God. But I don't know what I'm doing. Join the club. That's why I read his word. That's why I pray. That's why I seek. That's why you do that. And then he reveals to us what it is we need to know. So we do this through binding and loosing. Matthew 16 and 19, he says, whatever you bind on earth is bound where? Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in? It's about a kingdom principle. It's about heaven. It's not about earth. But he says, you bind it. And when you do, when I see you moving, it'll be done in the spiritual realm. I'm stuck. I can't get out of this addiction. I can't get out of this habit. I can't let go of this anger. Yes, you can. Use your keys. How do I use my keys? You bind your mind, your will, and your emotions to the stabilizing power of Jesus Christ, and you loose that anger, whether you feel like loosing it or not. I didn't ask that. You don't say, well, when I feel like it, I'll loose it. No, don't wait till you feel like it, because you won't do it. But when you do it, you are doing something here on earth, and God says, it's done in the spiritual realm. It's done in the spiritual realm. And things will start to change. Now, here's the context. Peter is declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then pronounces a blessing on Peter and on the rest of the disciples. And Peter means rock. And Petra means a group of rocks. And he says to you, Peter, upon you, I'm going to build my church. But he's talking about the group of people, because he says, I can't just build my church on one person. You can't. God does not want to build his program on one preacher, on one person. He says, I want to build my program on a group of people that assemble together called the ecclesia, which you and I would call church. That's why we come, because we're building God's kingdom. When you come here, you're not just coming and saying, I did my time. You're not just coming here so you can check a box that says, attended church this week. Check. God will be happy with me now. He's more concerned about, and he wants you here, but it's about building his kingdom. That's why we gather together. Peter was the lead man, but he said, I can't build my program on just one man. He says, the way I will do that is through my church, my ecclesia, my assembling and coming together of people. Regularly, in the Old Testament, the word ecclesia would be used for people that would gather together to regulate law as well. They would make law and decisions like Congress. Many people think church is only a place to come and get inspired. Don't get me wrong. I hope you come and you're inspired this morning. Many times people think that church is just a place to come and hear teaching, and it is. And I hope when you come here, you feel like you've learned something, or there's something that the Holy Spirit's dropped in your heart. But we have to understand that we are God's, you and I, are God's spiritual legislature. We are his Congress. Think about the embassies. Every embassy is a little United States of America a long way from home, right? If I were traveling in Brazil and I looked for the United States of America embassy, what I would discover is a place that is actually the United States of America. This is United States property located not in the United States. It's a little piece of the United States in a country that I don't belong to. And if I need help in that country, I go to that place. You and I, we are placed in this world, but we do not belong to this world. This is not our realm. This is not home. Oh, this is just life. No, it's not. Our life is in the spiritual realm, but we are to be ambassadors for Christ while we are here. Our church, this ecclesia, is to be an embassy, a place where people can come and find what life really is all about. And we do that through using the keys that God has given us. I'll show that in just a moment. He says, I choose to use my church, my ecclesia. Now, he says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates that he's talking about is a place where the judges would sit and they would render judgment to enact laws in the Old Testament. Gates in the spiritual realm is dealing with governmental agencies of the devil. He says, I give you the keys and the gates, the spiritual realm that comes against you, no matter how many, you will overcome. Simply because he's given you and I the keys. Now let me explain this government agency of the devil so we can start binding and loosing things in our lives. We have to know this. Hell has game film on your life. Did you know that? Hell has game film on your life. That in a way can feel kind of creepy. Like, you mean he's been watching me? Yeah, but so is everyone else. So here's what the enemy has on you, that when you discover what he really has on you, you find out it ain't much at all. Because you have the keys. You're free. You already won the game. You just have to get to that place where you understand this key opens this door. This key locks that door. I win, you lose, God gets glorified in the process. It's as simple as that. You know, a good football coach, what he's going to do, which would be the Dallas Cowboys, when they're getting ready to play a good team, or even the Green Bay Packers, any Cowboy fans in the house that want to walk me out of church to my car? When the coach is getting ready to play a good team, or when they're getting ready to play any team, you know what they do? They watch the film of the other team. You know why they're watching the film of the other team? They're looking for the weak spots. They're looking for the weaknesses in the defense. They're looking for the weaknesses in the offense. Why? So they can exploit that weakness, score in the game, and win and declare victory. How many times has it just ripped your cord that the enemy got you one more time? Doggone it, I did it again and I knew better. I even know that he knows and I still did it. And you know what that it is. No matter how embarrassing it may be, he watches the film tape and then he trips you up. He watches that, and that is his strategy, is to continually get us to be tripped up. But we've got to understand that we know who wins the game. You know one of the things I love? I love tennis. Love tennis. I'm the guy that can watch the TV all day long. And I don't get bored doing that. You know why? Because it's like chess game on steroids. I mean, there is such a methodical, it requires physical strength, mental strength, you know, the conditions of the weather, and you just, I love it. And when I wanted to watch a game here recently, I couldn't because I was either reading books or writing papers or something like that. So I DVR'd it. I recorded it. And what happened was, as the game I wanted to watch, I think it was Milos Raonic was playing Djokovic. You probably don't know those names. Doesn't matter. But I wanted to see it. And they were playing. And I found out because my phone alerted me and said, hey, Djokovic won the match. Now, sometimes you get bummed when you find out who won the game before you got a chance to see it, right? But it's not the end of the world, because I still am going to watch the game. Because even though I knew he won, I want to see how he won. And I want to see what happened. So as I watched the game, I was watching, and all of a sudden Milos Raonic starts doing these crazy shots, between the legs, behind the back. I mean, he's just ripping that guy up one side and down the other. And I thought, oh no, he may lose. And I thought, wait a minute, no, I know how this game ends. I don't have to worry. I don't have to lose sleep. I don't have to stress. I don't have to be on the edge of my couch going, come on, because I know that Djokovic is going to win the match. I don't know how yet, but I know he's going to win. Let me show you another plan that God gave us. And he said, listen, you don't have to worry losing sleep at night and going through one relationship to another, wondering how you're going to make it, because I'm telling you right now, here's your DVR. Watch it. You'll see at the end that you win. But God, I don't know how I'm going to make it tomorrow. Well, watch the game. You're going to figure that out. But I'm going to tell you this, you win. You win in the end. You got to use your keys, though. And so what are these keys? Well, we've talked about it. We've talked about our soul, our unsurrendered soul, our surrendered soul, and it's 11:45. And hold on a minute. There's four things in a kingdom. I want to get through this, so I don't know what we're even doing next week, so this is going to be really interesting next week. There's four things. In a kingdom, there's four things. Write these down. There's number one, a ruler. Number two, there are rulees. There is number three, a realm. And number four, there are rules that govern. In a kingdom that you are going to be a part of, see, recognize, hear about, there will be a ruler. There will be a king. There will be citizens. There will be a location. And there's going to be rules or laws or regulations that govern that kingdom. You're going to find this to be true. The question to ask ourselves is, does our kingdom line up with the way God prescribes it? Is he the ruler or are we? And if he's the ruler, are we doing our job at following him as our leader? See, there's always going to be a difference. These four things will exist in the kingdom of God. We have to know about these. You know what people want to do, though, when they hear about the kingdom of God? They want picture-in-picture kingdoms. You know what I mean? Like years ago, remember when picture-in-picture was big? They didn't even call it picture-in-picture. You had to say it cool, P-I-P. Or sometimes maybe PIP even they called it. I don't know. But if you had it, you could watch TV and then bring up another television program in the corner. Remember that? Forget the fact that it's so small you can barely see it. But you're cool. You're rich. You're like, dude, I got picture in picture, you know? And that, no way. You got, and what does that mean? It means I can watch two programs at the same time. I don't know why, but I can only focus on one thing at one time. I wanted picture in picture, but there's no way I could watch one. I couldn't watch both at the same time. I can't even listen to my wife and my daughter at the same time. If they both start talking, they cancel each other out, and I just hear noise. I'm just telling the truth. She'll say something, somebody else will say something, and my brain goes, and I get all panicky, you know? But some of us want a kingdom where we say, we got the kingdom of God on Sunday, praise God, hallelujah, but on Monday we got another kingdom. And then when things are tough, we want to come back to the kingdom of God until they get a little too strict, and then we want to go back to the kingdom of Jim. And or whoever your name is, unless you want to visit my kingdom. And we want to go back and forth, and we want to be able to call the shots. But the Bible has a word for that, and it's called double-mindedness. We jump over here on earth 1 minute, and then we jump over back to the kingdom of God. Then we jump over to the earth, and this is all good. Oh, no, it's not. We got to go back to the kingdom of God. James 1:5 says, "Let not that man or woman think that they will receive anything from the Lord." I'm just putting it out there. If you're here today, and I'm not questioning your love for God, but you're saying, just things don't seem to be moving in my life. Could it possibly be that we're not getting where we need to be or receiving from the Lord because we're living in two or more kingdoms? It could be. So, what do we do? See, we're so good at trying to make up our own keys instead of just taking God's keys. And what I mean by keys is I mean the advice. We get in trouble and we go to our friends. You know, we mess up. Let's say I screw things up and Lisa's mad at me, and then I go over to somebody. I'm, oh, dude, man, I just messed things up and I don't know what to do. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to people or get good advice, but if the person I'm talking to is on the same spiritual level or no better, or let's say even worse, what does he have to offer me? He only has to offer me the keys that he has, which are not going to help me where I'm at. So whose keys should I be using? The ones that God gives to me. I should be seeking the Lord first. We have to make sure that we are appealing there first. So number one, write this down. Here's four things I want to give you that we need to do in using our keys. Number one, appeal to heaven first. It starts there. You must appeal to heaven first. Matthew 6:33. It's up here on the screen, or at least it will be in a moment. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. "And he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern." If you appeal to God first, he says, "I will do everything that needs to be done and I will give it to you." But our job is to make the kingdom of God our primary concern. That's why it's so important that we must seek the Lord and we must have that direction, because we've got to be operating under the right covering. We have to make sure that we are living out God's agenda in this environment and not our own. Let me put it this way. Scuba divers, when scuba divers go diving, before they can get into the water, they have to strap something on their back, and that's a tank of oxygen. Why? Well, because we can't live in the environment under the water without oxygen, right? Right? If you don't believe me, give it a shot. Go stick your head in the bucket today, try to take a deep breath, see what happens. I don't think it will turn out well. Why? Because we've not been created to live in an environment like fish can. So if we, let's say fish could talk for just a moment, okay? And we went to a fish and we talked to a fish and said, dude, how do you make it down there? You know, help me understand how to live in this environment. The fish would tell you everything, and probably with great love and concern, everything and how you need to survive. But you see, the fish can only tell you as much as the fish knows about the environment that the fish lives in, because that's the environment it was created to live in. The fish cannot help you or I out as a human being because it doesn't understand our environment. And if we want to survive in that kind of an environment, we need to strap on an oxygen tank to go down there and to be able to survive. So it is here on earth that if we're going to survive, we need to be strapping on the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when we go through life, we're not just relying on what everyone has to say, we're asking God Himself directly, Jesus, what do you have to say? Appeal to heaven first. That's how you use your keys. When you find out that you've done it again, when you find, oh man, I'm so sorry, I committed that sin. Oh, I messed up over here with my husband, my wife, my kid, my whatever. What do you do? Do you try to fix it first and then hope God will bless it? Or do you appeal to heaven first? I'm not being silly. When I mess up at home, I do mess up sometimes. She's gone, so. She'd be the first to tell you. Yeah, he makes mistakes. Here's what I do. Lord, what do I do? And I'm not making fun of that or being light of that. I really want to know, Lord, what should I do? What's the next wisest thing? You know what we tend to do is we tend to try to fix it on our own because we think we're so smart. We think we're so good at it. And we want all the credit. But appeal to heaven first. That's the only way you're going to be able to survive. Number two, get heaven's point of view. Notice that number one was to appeal to what? Heaven. Number two was to get heaven's point of view. Why? Because what we're binding and loosing here happens up here in heaven. It's a kingdom principle. Number two is get heaven's point of view. In other words, this gift that he gives is, he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. I give them to you. Remember, God had them in the first place, and he gave them to the first Adam, and the first Adam screwed it up. The devil took the keys. So the only way for Jesus to get it back, or for God to get those keys back, was to send his son to die on a cross, so that he could take the keys back. And what's the very first thing he does? He gives them right back to you and me. You would not do that with your children, would you? You know, you give them some keys and they crash the car and they say, I don't care, it's not my car. So you work and you pay and you go through all the insurance companies and you get the keys back. Are you going to run back and say, here's the keys? But yet Jesus did that with you and me. He said, I love you and I trust you. Oh, there's a scary thought. Lord, you trust me. I know me. I mean, you probably know me better, but I know me enough to know that I screw things up. I make mistakes. And you want to give me the keys to the kingdom? And with a boldness, he says, yes, because you're never going to make it without them. You will succeed and have victory when you see that you have my authority. Quit functioning on your own. We'll get there in a minute. We're on three. Okay. We're going to do number three here. By the way, this is so important because getting God's point of view means that we're going to feed on what he has to offer. You cannot drink monsters. You know what monsters are? Yeah, those heart attacks in a can. you cannot drink monsters and eat Twinkies and donuts all day long and then drink a Diet Coke and think that's going to balance it out. Right? It doesn't work that way, does it? And I have nothing against monsters, by the way. They are what they are. But you cannot adopt the world's way of thinking and then come to a diet church and think that's going to balance everything out. You have to be willing to say, Lord, between you and me, I need your keys. I need to know what the Bible says. I need to know what your word says to me. Isaiah 22, I was going to skip over it, but I'll read it real quick. He says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. What does that key mean? It means authority. He says, I place on his shoulder authority. He places on your shoulder authority. He places on my shoulder authority and says, you've got it. Use it. Use it. This is how you're going to overcome in life. But I'm so depressed and down. Yeah, use the key. You're not going to get out of that depression. You're going to continue to feed on that. And it's going to be a stronghold. The enemy is going to sit back and watch you. Use your keys and watch that you're already set free. I can't get free from that addiction. Yes, you can. Quit talking like that. Because the more you talk like that, the more you're going to stay there. Use the keys that God has given you. Get heaven's point of view. All right. Number three, begin operating on that point of view that God has given you. Begin operating on that point of view that God has given to you. What happens when you get the keys to the kingdom of God? Well, whatever you bind and loose on earth happens in heaven. He says, I will give you the keys and you will have whatever it is that you're calling on. Well, where's the binding occurring? On earth, right? Who's doing the binding? We are. We're doing the binding. He says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. He says, when I see you doing something and getting proactive about this, he says, then I will do all the rest. As a matter of fact, he says, it's already done, but I'll make it a revelation into your life what I'm doing for you when you start drawing near to me, when you start using your keys and acting on the authority that I have given to you. He says, when you bind things, he says, I've got you. I got your back, Jack, on this. I will go to the wall with you. But we have to do our part. Number four is call on heaven for what you need. You call on heaven for what you need. When you call on heaven for what you need, when you're binding something or releasing something, does it work the same way every time? No, I mean, the principle's the same. The way that you do it can be the same, but it may look different at times, how you do it. But God's got a million ways to meet your need. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed that sometimes I pray prayers like this? I say, God, your word declares this. Your word says this. I know that you said you'd do this, so here's what I'm expecting. And I look at that. And I wait. And what I lose sight of is that God may be answering my prayer, but it's a different way. It's somewhere here behind my back. And it may take longer than I wanted. Did you ever find that to be true? Oh, man, isn't that annoying? I mean, he's like, you know, yes, I answer each and every prayer. It's either yes, no, or wait. I don't like that one. And you have to wait. You have to wait. You know, sometimes you think, God, I've been waiting a long time. Have you forgotten me? But he says, no, I've not forgotten you. But this thing is so good, it's going to blow your mind. You've got to be prepared for this. You've got to be ready for this. You see, we have to know the difference between, and I put this in your outline, and I'm not trying to make a big deal about it. I can't even find mine. But anyway, down at the bottom, when we function in faith, we're not just talking about a name it and claim it theology versus a anything else. I'm not a prosperity theology kind of person. Now here's what I mean. I got a balance here. I don't believe that you just name and claim stuff for the sake of naming and claiming, but I do believe that you can claim what the Word of God declares to be true. You know what I mean? So to hear my heart. Here's two things. I put down there, what's the difference with this that we're talking about, the keys to the kingdom, and the name it and claim it type of theology? Number one, you can only name and claim what God wants you to have. Okay? You can only name and claim what he wants you to have. Lord, I name and claim that woman in the name of Jesus. Well, if you're married, you better not be naming and claiming Jack. You better keep your mouth shut and get your heart right with Jesus, you know? You know, just... That's not the way that works. Okay, I'm single, Pastor. Okay, well, if that's the woman for your life, and it's according to God's will for your life, and you're willing to work for that woman, and you're willing to work on that relationship, and you're willing to commit to that relationship, then maybe, yeah. But my point is you can't go out and start saying, hey, I name and claim that Lamborghini in the name of Jesus. Lord, I name and claim that food chain of McDonald's. Mine now in the name of Jesus. This is not some like a revolver that you just six shooter, you pull out and start shooting around. You can only name and claim what God wants you to have. But number two, anything God gives you to claim, he never wants you to just use for you. So name and claim till the cows come home, but know that once you've named it and now that you've claimed it, you now have to use it. If you don't use it, you lose it. Why? Because this blessing is not just for you. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to bless you. God wants to bless you. He wants us to be happy. He wants to pour forth. As we steward the little that God gives, God blesses us with more. It's a biblical principle in the Bible. But my point is simply this. Don't let it be something that you just store up. God bless me, my four, no more. Let it be something that as God blesses you, you start turning it around and saying, how can I use this? Because I know if I take what God gives and I use it to bless others, God's going to give me more, right? He's going to pour forth more blessing. It may not be exactly what you expected or the way that you expected, but you know that he will pour forth a blessing in your life. So God will give it to you, but he wants to use it through you. He wants to work it through you. I'm going a few minutes over, so I hope you'll be okay with that. We got sugar over there to help take care of that. If you get disappointed, we'll give you a gummy bear, okay? He wants us to be not only blessed, but he wants us to be a blessing. In Exodus chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you the story. It's where Moses, they were going to battle with the Amalekites, and the Amalekites were whipping them, okay? So Moses went up to the mountain, and he held up his hands with the staff. You remember that? And as he held it up, he had victory, right? But as soon as he dropped his hands, what happened? Defeat. So hands up, victory. Hands down, defeat. Now, he went up there, and he held his hands up, but the problem was, is as long as his hands were up there, he was doing fine, but how many of you want to do this for 6-7 hours? Your arms get tired. They start to weigh down on you. Before you know it, you're like arching your back, trying to keep these things in the air. And so he had people came and they held his hands up, right? So at first they put some stones underneath his arms so he could keep his hands up. And then he had a couple that came and stood and held his hands. And they held his hands up because as long as they remained up, they were winning the battle. As long as they were down, they were losing the battle. What's my point? Do you ever feel in life like life is whipping you? You're worn out. You feel like you don't have what it takes to continue this on. You need somebody or something to come alongside of you and grab you by the hands and help hold you up. Guess who that is? The ecclesia. That's the church. That's why we come. That's why we gather. You're here today. You need somebody to hold your arms up. That's what we're here for. That's what we're to be doing. Well, how are we going to do it? Using the keys to when you do that, you're using your keys. You're becoming a part of the kingdom of God. You're a functioning part of the kingdom of God. But you say, but I'm still tired and I'm still weary. You let the church, us as a body of believers, we gather together. And it's all about him. It's about bringing glory to him. That is about using the keys to the kingdom of God. Here's my prayer, and I'll stop now. I pray that in this series that you have opened your heart and allowed the Lord to just really search your heart. Can I say this, and I don't mean it in weird like emotionalism, but I am so honored to be able to stand here and be a pastor, to be your pastor. Because there was a day when I thought, there's no way on God's green earth I'm ever going to see anything productive come out of this life. You ever feel that way? Yeah. When you're feeling it, you feel like you're the only one. But then you learn eventually, everyone at some point thought that. What an honor it is to be able to stand here as your pastor. Because I'm not here to tell you, I got it all figured out. Watch me because I know everything. I make mistakes just like anyone else. But I am honored to be able to be in this position. And I pray that through this series, you've allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and show you some of those areas where maybe there's been brokenness. Would you just let him heal your heart? I think some of us maybe have been carrying around some baggage that God did not design us to carry. He doesn't want you carrying that. Would you just lay it down at his feet and don't pick it up again? I think some of us feel like we're so far gone. God could never love me. You're one of the very top of the list because he wants you to know that you know that you know he loves you with an everlasting love. There is nothing, by the way, that you could ever do that would disappoint God so much that he would want to give up on you. He always has a great love for you. So would you just, as we started this series, talked about surrender, would you just surrender your heart? Would you surrender some of that pride? Would you surrender some of those areas in your life where you've been holding on? And you said, I've got this. But would you just let that go now? And Father, we just come before you and ask today, Lord, that as we come to the end of a series, that's no big thing. It's the end of a series. Your Holy Spirit's alive and doing well. And you've got new things that are coming for us. But Lord, in order to go to those new seasons in life, we need to be willing to surrender and let go in some areas in our life. And I just simply want to ask, are you here today? And you need to make that decision today, a decision for Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You've not made that decision, or maybe you did once, but you kind of got away from it. If that's you, and God's tugging on your heart, would you just slip your hand that I might agree in prayer with you? I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I just want to agree in prayer with you that you'll know about this freedom. Any hearts here today? Okay. I'm going to ask, would you stand with me? And I'm going to ask, would you just put your hands out in front of you? Go ahead and everyone stand with me. And would you just put your hands out in front of you as if ready to receive something you've been waiting for a long time. For some of you, that's going to be forgiveness. For some of you, that's going to be, he's going to take that guilt. He's going to take that shame. And he's going to replace it with such grace and mercy. For some of us, it's going to be just a whole new season in life. So Father, as we put our hands out before you, in the name of Jesus, we declare that your word is true and you are faithful to your word. And Lord God, I pray today that, Lord, you would pour forth into our hearts and into our lives an abundant blessing, Lord God, that you'd set us free from those things that have been weighing us down. Lord God, I pray in those areas where we've been held by addiction that we will be broken free from those now in the name of Jesus as we use our keys. Lord God, I pray for those of us that have been stuck in mindsets and ways of thinking. Lord God, set us free now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would enable us and equip us to be the overcomers that you've called us to be. No longer do we have to say, the devil made me do it. No longer do we have to say, I can't do it, because we can do all things through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in the name of Jesus. Father, break us free from a mindset in this community that tells us we cannot do it. We can. We are overcomers. And Lord God, I pray that you will lead us into a new season that takes us beyond ourselves. And Lord, the moment that this world rears its ugly face and gets in ours, will you remind us to take out our keys and remind the enemy who you are in Christ Jesus. And everyone said, amen. As you leave here today, I want to remind you of these keys that you have. So as you leave here today, if you are 16 and older, I bought you all a keychain with our logo, Kotod. And as you leave, I want you to grab one of those. And I want you that when you see this, you remember, I've got what it takes. Okay, you can be walking out of your house and your wife or your husband made you mad. You can be, I can't believe this day. It can't get any. And I want you to see that keychain and go, I got what it takes. I got what it takes. When you go to work and you come out and you just got fired from your job and you're saying, this is the worst day of my life. What can ever come of this? I've got the keys to the kingdom. I've got the keys to the kingdom. And then you use those keys. Amen? Amen. Grab one on your way out. God bless you guys. I love you. Join us next door. We're going to celebrate with Pastor Tim. See you next week.